All right, I think we are ready. Are we ready? I think there's still people in bed sleeping off Thanksgiving, right? Well, let's go ahead and open our time with a word of prayer tonight. What? Our dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do want to thank you for these times when we can come together to look into your word, to learn from it. Lord, I pray that the things that we learn would change us from the inside and be expressed on the outside. Father, we thank you for the things that you tell us concerning our future and the hope that we have, the confidence that we can have in it, the desire that it instills in us so that others might know that same hope and confidence as well. And just ask your blessing upon our time tonight as we look into your word a little bit and look at what you call the last days, in particular, the last days of the church. Lord, again, teach us the things that we need to know, instill in us just an ever-increasing desire to grow our relationship with you, to become more and more like your Son, that we might be a light in this world as the end approaches. We don't know when that is, but we know we're closer today than we were yesterday, so we give that over to you and just pray your continued work in our lives until that day. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so we are now on the topic of the church, and we've been, this is, of course, the second of six overall topics that we're going to look at through this series, all of them, of course, connected, all of them we're looking at specifically with the theme of the end times. Thus far, we've looked at promises and prophecy concerning Israel, and of course, we're going to look at quite a bit more of that as we get into a few of these other topics. I want to begin tonight just with a few questions that are going to require some memory power, okay? Because we weren't here last week, and some of these things are actually from weeks past, but what are some of the church promises that we looked at? Do you remember what some of those were, Shirley? Okay. Okay. Christina, have you got one?
That was what I had, the indwelling, and then removal of sin's penalty.
Okay, removal of sin's penalty. Shirley, you want to name another one? Okay, the removal of God's wrath. That's for the church. Any others? Amanda, what's that? Okay, last day's persecution. Others? Okay, that's a big one. Christ is coming for us, absolutely. Another? Everlasting life? And I think that's all of them, right? All right. These are all promises, and again, there are lots of promises that have been made to us as the church, but these, in particular, are going to, once we work our way through this a little bit, you're going to see how these are incredibly important. Here's another question that may stretch your memory power a little bit. But in what ways are Israel and the church different? In particular, in the area of some of these promises that we've looked at.
That the Gentiles will be included.
Okay, yeah, and that's actually one of the differences for Israel. When God chose them, it was this one nation that he was choosing. When the church age began, it was a very unique time, unique in form, because it was made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Another way that they're different. Christina?
The nations
Okay, concerning the Holy Spirit, yeah, he worked a little, he was very present, just as present then as he is now, but he would come upon people, work in people, fill people, but we did not indwell them permanently like he does in this age. Another difference. When God talks about Israel's future, what is typically the focus?
That's where the church will be, the new church. They're going to build.
You're talking about a temple.
Yeah, a temple.
Okay. Yeah. All right. And where will that temple be?
In Jerusalem.
At what point in time? Okay, and I guess I'm asking what is Israel's hope?
A Messiah.
As what? King? And one day he will.
He will.
Well, not necessarily, we don't know if it's a Roman Empire, but he will vanquish the enemies of Israel. In fact, it's in I think it's 1 Samuel chapter, maybe it's 2 Samuel chapter 7, talks about the promise of a king on the throne of David. We're talking about a ruling king there. So I'll just give it to you quickly, and we talked about this, but it has been quite some time ago, is yes, they are looking for Messiah, but what they missed was the fact that he would come and suffer first before he would come and reign as king. So their focus is on a king and a kingdom, an earthly kingdom. In fact, the vast majority of prophecy concerning Israel and their future is focused on an earthly kingdom with Messiah reigning. So how does that differ from the church's future?
Well, we'll be a part of it.
What's the folk? Are we looking for an earthly kingdom with Jesus as king?
Well, the millennium.
We're looking for eternity.
Well,
heaven.
Well,
that's the new earth. That comes after the earthly kingdom. There's going to be a millennial kingdom with Jesus reigning on the earth first, the final judgment, the recreation of the world and universe, and then the eternal kingdom. Anyway, we'll go through that, but my point is one of the differences is we as the church, we're looking for eternity. Okay, that is our promise. This is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life, 1 John says. For Israel, the promise he has promised them is land, seed, blessing, a kingdom with Messiah reigning as king, an earthly kingdom. Another difference is Israel is supposed to be looking for signs that precede their king, whereas the church is just waiting on Jesus. Okay, we're not looking for signs necessarily. Another difference is we read a lot of prophecy concerning Israel pertains to a coming time of tribulation. Daniel's 70th week of his prophecy, whereas the church, there's hardly anything at all said to the church directly in the New Testament concerning that tribulation time. So those are some differences. And I just remembered this, so I'm going to do it right now. But I was asked to pray for Clyde and Beverly. Apparently, their daughter died this week. And it popped in my mind. I'm sorry I forgot to pray for that earlier. But let's pray for them real quick right now, and then we'll get into our lesson tonight. Father, I do ask your forgiveness for letting that slip my mind. But Father, we do in this moment ask for your peace and your comfort for Clyde and Beverly and the rest of their family as they did lose a daughter this week. I can't imagine the grief of that. You can. So I pray that you would just give them a comfort that they need right now, that you would be for them exactly what they need right now. And Lord, just as the next hours and days and progress, Lord, as you lay them upon our heart, that we might continue to just pray your comfort for them and encouragement. Thank you for the opportunity to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Tonight, we're going to backtrack just a little bit and see that there are prophecies associated with a few of these promises made to the church. How will this church age end? Well, we need to expand on really the last three promises that we looked at. In particular, the last day's persecution, Christ coming for us, and then everlasting life. And we're going to expand on those three things just a little bit and begin tonight at looking at the last days. And I think the last time that we were together, we parted with this question. Are we in the last days?
Yes.
Okay, and the answer is?
We don't know.
We don't know. I heard a yes up here. We don't know. Melissa?
I say no.
You say no? I think that covers all our bases, right? I think that covers all our bases.
How about maybe?
All right, here's what I think, just in case you care. But I will back it up with Scripture. I believe absolutely we are in the last days, okay? But as when I asked this question, I got some varying answers. And I think there are reasons for that, because when I'm asked that question, I'm very cautious as to how I answer it. As I'm asked, do you think we're in the last days? I will try to determine what they mean by that before I answer it, because there are many that are looking for the signs that are specifically given to Israel, especially concerning the tribulation and the kingdom as Jesus listed it in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And some think that we are actually in those days right now. So I'm a little cautious when I answer that question, but biblically, yes, we are in the last days, because the last days involve persecution. Persecution of the church. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3.
But the church has always been persecuted.
We'll get there, Christina. We'll get there, Christina. Don't go stealing my thunder now. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1 says this. It says, but know this. And who's writing this letter?
Paul
is writing it to a young pastor named Timothy. And he says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And then Paul goes through a whole description of what to expect, and then says this in verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So one of the key elements of the last days is the persecution of the church. So, Christina, for how long has the church been persecuted? Thank you, Christina. Jeannie said, since Christ. Since Christ. And that is absolutely right. Since the beginning. So the last days, you ready? The last days began when Christ came. The last days, as described in the New Testament, actually began when Christ came into this world the first time. So we have been in the last days, as the New Testament describes it, for about 2,000 years now. All right? Turn, if you would, now to Acts chapter 2. What's taking place in Acts chapter 2 as you're turning? Anybody that knows? Okay, Pentecost. Anything specific about what's taking place on Pentecost? The Holy Spirit is indwelling believers for the first time. And what do we often relate Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, to? The beginning of what? The church. The beginning of the church. So if you're in Acts chapter 2, and in fact, let's just go to verses 14 through 18. Peter's first sermon. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men," let me back up. What else is taking place? All right, so the Holy Spirit is indwelling, but what is that indwelling and filling Holy Spirit causing the disciples to do? Okay, speak in tongues, prophesy. All right. All right, now let me read. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then he starts quoting the prophet Joel. "And it shall come to pass, in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." So right now, as Peter is speaking, Peter and the apostles were doing that very thing in this moment. That was happening right then. And he was quoting the Old Testament Joel. Joel, 300 plus years earlier, said, okay, this is what's going to happen in the last days. Peter is saying, guys, the last days is here. Because what you're seeing, what you're witnessing right now in us is exactly what the prophet Joel said would happen in the last days. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1.
Pastor, can I say something?
Yes, go ahead.
Back some years ago, there was a big movement in some of the Pentecostal churches where evidence of a person being indwelt with the Holy Spirit was speaking in tongues, and this made a person spiritual, supposedly. But, you know, when it talks about the day of Pentecost and when each one of them spoke in tongues, the word tongues in Hebrew means glossolalia, which means known language. So when these people who were from all different parts of the country heard these men speak, they spoke to them in their own tongue or their own dialect. It was not some gibberish.
For sure, yes. And that is very true. We will actually talk quite a bit about that as we progress in 1 Corinthians, because that was an issue that Paul was dealing with, and they were doing it right. They were actually doing what you said. They were speaking in languages. But anyway, we'll talk about that. But very good point. Very good point. Yeah. I hate it when people steal my thunder. I want to be the guy. Are you in Hebrews?
Yeah.
Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The author of Hebrews says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Now, when does the author of Hebrews say the last days began? When Jesus spoke, right? Okay, so during Jesus' lifetime, that's kind of my point here. And the reason I'm kind of harping on this is because there are a lot of people that when they think of the last days, they think of the way last days, all right? When in reality, the last days, we've been in them for about 2,000 years right now. Here's a little drawing I made for you. All right. From creation to the time that Jesus came is the former days. Lasted right around 4,000 plus years. When Jesus resurrected and ascended, it began the last days. We've been in that for 2,000 plus years. So from when Jesus came to recreation is the last days. And it includes all of the topics really that we're going to look for with the exception, or look at with the exception of eternity. Imagine you're watching a train go down the track. At what point in the line of cars do the last ones begin? Imagine you're watching a train go down the track. At what point in that line of cars do the last ones begin?
The tender.
Huh?
The tender.
The tender? Well, I'm thinking at least if it's 100 cars, car number 51, right, would qualify as the last. So I guess my point is we are in the last days. The author of Hebrews says that the last days began when Jesus came and taught. And according to God, we're there right now. We've been there since 2,000 years. And so the last days could be really, really close to the end. Or they could be another couple thousand years long. We don't know. And I guess that's my point in this. As bad as persecution was in Paul's time, even then he thought, you know, it could be any day now, all right? And seeing what we are seeing in the world today, especially as we see other prophetic things come into play, it could be any day now. We are in the last days, but only defined as Scripture. Where on that timeline are we? Yeah, very good. Good answer, Roger. We are in the last days. That's right. We have no idea if we're to that side of them or this side of them. I don't know. You don't know. But anyway.
We've got all kinds of catastrophes going on. The fires in California. Everything has never happened before.
See, I don't know that I agree with that.
There's
always been fires. There's always been earthquakes. I don't know how to measure that.
Cape Paradise, it was destroyed. That was the worst fire that California has ever had.
That's not, I know, but there were...
In terms of our short time in life, and we always think, you know, he's coming, but I can be killed, you know, my day would be over.
Right. For sure. And yeah, and I think our point, Bonnie, is that we really, we don't have enough information to compare it to that we can truly say that since we've been recording these things, that they're worse. I think one thing that truly makes it appear worse is today you get to hear about what's going on in China and the Philippines and Australia, whereas 100 years ago, they didn't get to hear about all that. So, God is in charge of the climate. Yeah. Should we get political?
No.
All right. So here's a glimmer of hope for you, Bonnie. All right. And I've kind of said this before. But here is one thing for sure. Absolutely for sure. We are closer to it than Paul was. And we're closer to it than we were yesterday. We are. Here's what Jesus said in John 15:20. And remember, we're talking about last days. We're talking about really persecution of the church. That's kind of my focus right here, even though we went off on a little bit of a tangent there. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. In other words, he's telling them, they're persecuting me right now. And the instant that you leave me in and go proclaim my name, they're going to persecute you too. You're in the last days. That's what's going to happen. All right, so what have we looked at here? We've looked at the last days involve the persecution of the church. We've looked at the fact that the last days began when Christ came. And then thirdly, the last days are dominated by Satan. Satan is the ruler of these last days. In fact, Jesus warned his disciple, and in his warning, he's giving them as the church a bit of an encouragement that even though he's going to rule this world, he's got nothing on me. If you want to turn to John chapter 14, and he's getting ready for his time of crucifixion and his resurrection and his ascension. He's getting ready to leave these disciples who will be the birth of the church in about 50 some odd days. And he says to them in John chapter 14, verse 30, he said, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. And here and in two other places, he talks about this this ruler of this world, and it becomes very apparent in the context that he's talking about our adversary, the devil. He does rule these days. In fact, something else that we're going to talk about as we progress is the fact that you and I, as the church in this world, is the one thing that is holding him back from doing everything that he wants to do right now. But Satan is the ruler of these last days. Satan is the god of this age. Small g, God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. You don't have to turn there. Paul says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And just keep that thought in mind, because we're going to talk about that in a few minutes here. But not only is Satan the ruler of these last days, not only is he the god of this age, and why do you suppose Paul chose that word God instead of ruler like Jesus did? Any ideas? Do you think? Go ahead, Diane.
Just
Okay.
So I think he thought the people would understand.
Okay, and that was certainly a problem in Corinth, but at the same time, anything that we worship other than the true and living God, we're worshiping a false God. So here he's communicating that, but he's calling Satan. In fact, any worship that is not directed to the true and living God is directed to Satan by default, whether people know it or not. He is the God of this age. And Satan's method is deception. We're just talking about Satan and his domination of this age right now, but his method is deception, and really it always has been. If you're still in the Gospel of John, turn to chapter 8. In this passage, this is actually Jesus speaking, and he's talking to, I believe, if I remember right, the Jewish rulers, and just how hypocritical they had become. And he says to them, "You are of your father, the devil." Did I give you a verse yet? Sorry, 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Satan's method has always been deception. So, can you think of times in the past, in particular in the Bible, when he deceived? Eula? Eve is the first one that comes to mind. She's the first one. Absolutely. Can you think of another time when he deceived? Okay, he deceived Judas. He tempted Jesus. That's a good one. He says, "Yeah, you know, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." They weren't his to give. They weren't his to give. Judas, these Pharisees that we just read about, here they were. Jesus in another place calls them whitewashed sepulchers, right? Clean on the outside, filthy on the inside, complete hypocrites. So that's how he deceived in the past. How is he deceiving today? Okay, all right. There's a lie. That's right. He tells people, if you're good enough, if you can be good enough, you can make it to heaven. Right. There's a lie. All right. Taking scripture and twisting it to mean something other than what it means. Taking it right out of context.
Proof texting.
Okay. Proof texting.
Well, scripture, you know, proof text, prove a point.
Okay. Oh, okay, that's something you're talking about. He uses that to...
You take a subject and then you use text to prove that.
Okay.
It's not always accurate.
All right, so that's another way of stripping things out of context. Yeah, he can actually take scripture or have somebody take scripture and find other scriptures that support it that perhaps have absolutely nothing to do with the topic that's actually... Okay, and make a doctrine. Melissa. Okay, all right. That's probably one of the devil's greatest feats is deceiving people into thinking he doesn't exist or that God doesn't exist. Loretta?
Yeah, well, at the same time now, he's deceiving people everything we grew up with. Okay, you know, the schools. The
for sure.
Crosses.
Yeah. Systematically eliminating God from our society and culture. Yeah, yeah. Shirley?
Political correctness.
Political correctness, yeah. Hate speech. To call someone a sinner or to call something a sin, how dare you? Are you a hater? Right? All right, so yeah, there's lots of ways. In fact, we spent... It's been two winters ago now. We looked at that passage from 1 Timothy. You can turn there if you want. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Here's another last days passage. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. You remember the study we did on doctrines of demons a couple years ago? And we looked at about 12 different ways that the devil uses to keep people from Christ. And we looked at 12 different ways that the devil takes Christians and makes them almost useless for Christ by deceiving them. He speaks lies, the passage says, in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So rules, legalism, these are some things too that the devil can use to make believers useless and even to lead unbelievers or keep them away from the Lord. But so one of the ways that he deceives the church today is by distracting the mind of believers, it's getting them off on tangents. What's a cares of life, rules, different positions that people kind of get on a hobby horse and ride. But another way he deceives today is by blinding the mind of unbelievers. In 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, Paul says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. We have one of the doctrines of demons that we looked at a couple of years ago was the New Age movement. There are people that are seeing and speaking with and being guided and counseled by angels of light. What's that? Well, yeah, LDS kind of originated in that area. But certainly, I mean, there are people that, in particular, the New Age movement. In fact, I can't remember, but I talked to you about the couple that lives up in St. George who channel the spirit's name that they channel. And it's Satan's deception. It's Satan's deception. All right, so moving on here. Satan's method is deception, and Satan's goal is Christianity's destruction. How's he doing? All right, I want to give you this just quickly. Know that in Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The church is Christ. He is building it. He will keep it. But Christianity, our practices, the things that we do for our Lord, Satan's, I think, his number one goal. He doesn't care so much about the world. I mean, he does, okay? Unbelievers, they're doing his bidding all on their own without even knowing it. But his biggest opposition, his biggest goal is to attack us and cause us to do things that will hinder the furtherance of the gospel and bring blemish to the name of Jesus Christ. We talked a little bit about that Sunday morning, about the certain pastor, okay, who got into an adulterous affair. It destroyed that local body. Now, those believers, the church, dispersed, went to other places. God will prevail in the church. But as far as destroying ministries and Christian practices, Satan's goal is its destruction. He wants us to bring blemish to the name of the Lord. Satan's destiny is destruction. Okay, that, while he is trying to be our end, his end is already written. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, it says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." But right now, no, right now, in these last days, they are dominated by Satan. These last days are driven by the glorification of sin. In what ways do we see that today? How do we see sin glorified today?
In the movies.
In the movies. Okay, just the sin being portrayed as okay in the movies and the norm. What did you say, Gladys?
Laws.
Okay, laws being passed that are contrary to what God says, right? Okay, all right. All right, yeah. Stealing my thunder again. No, that's good. I actually wanted that answer. Betty?
I was
going to
say changing genders.
Okay, changing genders. In fact, they're doing it in the name of love. Have you heard this slogan? No? Love is love. And they've got the colors of the rainbow there. Isn't that nice? It doesn't matter. Love is love. That's all that matters. Here's another what do you call that? Sign, symbol. Here's another symbol that they put out. Love is love. Not gender, not race, not age. Not religion. Look at the ages there. Can you see that? It doesn't matter. Love is love. And they're playing the moral high ground. That's the deception of the devil, and it's driven by the glorification of sin. Where are you? You in 1 Timothy right now?
Yes.
Revelation. All right, let's go to 2 Timothy. How's that? Second Timothy chapter 3. Love is... Ray, your face just looks disgusted back there. He's looking up at the television screen with disgust. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers,
What is a blasphemer? Yeah, they mock the name or ways of God and claim the moral high ground. All right, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unholy by God's standards, unloving, unforgiving, slanders, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Some of the most religious people I know, okay, are not believers. They just have a religion that they are practicing, and they have a form of godliness, but they deny. They deny that the standard, the power, is God. Bob?
Yeah, that one other thing that Satan uses tremendously is environmentalism.
Okay.
That is God to a lot of
people. Environmentalism, yeah, and that's really what it is. It's worship of the creation. Rather than the Creator. And while I'm all in favor of being good stewards of what God has blessed us with, like you said, Bob, it has become a god to them. So Love is Love is a movement that claims they're on the moral high ground because we love everybody. It doesn't matter. Love is love. That's right. Yeah, unless you disagree with them, then they don't love you so much, do they? No. No. Romans chapter 1, and I think this is our last passage for the night. Romans chapter 1, and I suppose I should turn there too. Verses, I believe we're going to begin with verse 24. Well, in fact, let's back up a little bit. Let's go to, no, that's right, verse 24. It says, therefore, God also gave them up to their uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, who worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, and know this, that this is why perilous times are coming, or perilous times are here. For this reason, God gave them up to their vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving their natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of their of those who practice them. That is a now verse, isn't it? That is a now verse, because even those people that are not personally participating in that or this,
They're saying we need to tolerate them. We need to accept them. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them.
Well over 50% in this country.
50%?
Well over accepting the
human lifestyle. Oh, accepting it. Okay, yeah, yeah, accepting it for sure. Yeah, you're probably right on there. Yep. But here's something to think about. Paul is writing this because it was happening in his day. Okay? However, we are also told that these last days, the persecution, these things will happen, and the persecution as a result of us being bigoted, all right, will grow worse and worse. Because remember, we read this passage from 2 Timothy. It says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's you and I who desire to please God in these last days. And again, we're in our present right now, okay? And I'm just working up here to how this is all going to end. But we are in the last days. When that last day is going to happen, we don't know. But right here and right now, it is growing worse and worse. Evil men and imposters deceiving and being deceived. And of course, anybody who names the name of Christ, in particular those who truly know him and desire to live godly in Christ, those are the ones that are going to be singled out, and it will grow worse and worse. And again, not only will the deception and persecution, I believe, grow in magnitude and strength and even creativity, but I think it's going to grow in quantity. I think it's going to become more and more widespread, and we see that. We see that already. Greater portions of the whole world will believe the deception and mentally, verbally, and physically persecute anyone who names Jesus. All right. Therefore, as we look at the world around us, we see what's going on. Know that we have a hope. We have a blessed hope coming, and we are definitely getting closer. We're just supposed to wait for the Lord. Just wait for the Lord. But that's where we're going to end tonight. Any thoughts or questions? Jeannie. You're saying there's even some who name Christ that are coming again, for sure. Yeah, 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 yeah.
And so Paul is really, he's writing to the churches. I mean, the people within the churches, he's trying to warn not to be this way.
For sure.
Because the people, the unbelievers, who cares? I mean, you know what I mean?
Yeah, I do. And in fact, that's what he's telling Timothy. The Spirit expressly says in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so.
I guess I want to find the fellowship that I find here that believes, you know, because you go to other churches, well, the mainstream, I want to say.
Sure. Yeah, it is okay. It's okay to be looked at as weird. In fact, persecution is okay. It's actually something that was promised to the church. Okay, okay. Shame on you. No, I do. I do. You know, we want to live peaceably. In fact, we are told to live peaceably. We're not supposed to go around stirring up hornet's nests, okay? But when it comes time to stand in the truth and live a godly life, we must, but also know that persecution is going to grow worse and worse as we do. Jim?
I'm looking at that, and I don't agree with interracial marriage, but is it biblically wrong?
I personally do not think there is a thing wrong with interracial marriage. Yeah, I don't think there's, because we are all one race. Yeah. Yeah. Just some of us got a little less of a tan than others. And really, I mean, if you get right down to it, we are all one race, the human race. And, you know, we talk about white and black and all of that. And the truth of the matter is, I'm not white. That's white. Okay, I'm tan. I got a pretty good tan, don't I? Okay. No? Now, if I held this up to my leg, then it might match. But anyway, no, you know, we're just different shades of skin. We are all one race. Judy. Right.
And so there it is.
For sure. Oh, absolutely.
That's
yeah.
Why we're all so bad. We all are so evil because we are racist. And it doesn't even have to do with race.
Right. No. You know, for the believer, to be racist is to be against ourself because we're all the same race. Anyway. All right. This has been good. Any other thoughts? Questions? All right. God wins. God wins. We win. We win in the end because we're on God's team. And yes, I mean, we're talking about the last days. In fact, the thing that we're going to talk about, Lord willing, next time we get together is your but God. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. And that's Lord willing, where we're going to pick things up next week. But we need to close in prayer. Our time is up. Father in heaven, thank you for our time this evening. Thank you for the forewarning that you give us concerning what goes on around us in these last days. What is happening, Father, while it does and should disgust us because it disgusts you, it should not surprise us because you told us it was coming. And I guess on the bright side of things, we can know that as things do get worse and worse, we can also know that you are getting closer and closer. And we thank you for that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.